verse 10. Daniel 6 and verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. And we want to look at Daniel and choose this verse and hoping to expound the chapter in context. But the title I want to give to our meditation is Daniel's Prayer Life. Daniel's Prayer Life. For surely it comes out here. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. You'll remember last week we looked at Daniel in chapter 5 and we noticed the judgment that he delivered upon Belshazzar for his impious feast that he held when he brought the vessels from the temple in Jerusalem and brought them into the feast and began to drink out of them and to praise the gods of gold and of wood and of stone. And Daniel was there to deliver God's judgment upon Belshazzar, to tell him quite clearly that the kingdom was going to be taken away from him. And we know that that night Belshazzar was slain. And after Daniel had pronounced the judgment upon Belshazzar, he was promoted to third in the kingdom. We're not sure how long that lasted because, as we said, Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, was slain that night. So in some sense, Daniel being third in the kingdom would have lasted for a very brief period of time. But we bring chapter 6 before us, and we know that Darius had been the king for some time. We don't know for how long, but he was quick to realize that Daniel was someone that he could use in his administration. And we are told that he set over his kingdom 120 princes. And above these princes, he set over them 3 presidents. Of whom Daniel was the chief. So from going from third in the kingdom, it seems as if Daniel retained his position almost identically as soon as Darius began to reign and to take over the administration of his kingdom. And we find here Daniel being promoted above all the other princes and all the other presidents. And because of his promotion, it inevitably brought about jealousy among the other presidents and the other princes. And this can very often happen when people are good workers, when they're diligent, when they're honest, when they're upright, when they are the people of God, and they live out their faith as they should in their daily lives, and people notice there's a difference, there's something special, there's something you can trust about that individual. Very often they are put in places of prominence, but usually this will cause jealousy. And this is what happened here. And as Daniel was promoted, others were jealous of his promotion. They tried to find fault with Daniel, but the verses 4 and 5 tell us they could find no fault. They looked at his work record. They looked at how he did all things, and they found no occasion of fault concerning Daniel and his administrative work that he undertook. They no doubt went over it with a fine tooth comb. They no doubt tried to see if there was any skeletons in the cupboard. This is normally what we get during an election campaign, when rival politicians will try to find out something about their rivals, and they'll try to dig up some dirt, maybe from their student days or from the days before they began to serve in the public. Well, this is what happened to Daniel. Being promoted, they were jealous, and they wanted to find an occasion and a fault, and they couldn't. They realized if they were going to find a fault at all, it would be in his relationship with his God. This is a very important point, a very important issue here. We're hoping to do some outreach, and this really outreach should be a part of our congregational life, whether we had 50 members, whether we had 100 members or 200 members. Reaching out should be part of every congregation's life. It's part of our duty, yes, and also it's part of our privilege to serve Christ and to reach out. No matter how big or how small we may be, this should be something that we should engage in. But friends, our evangelistic efforts will in some sense fail if people can look at our lives, professing Christians, if they can find faults between our profession and the way we practice our Christianity. And that would therefore make us very, very careful to walk circumspectly. If we profess to know and love the Lord Jesus, and if we seek in some sense to reach out to others and to try to get them to embrace the same Christ as we have, then surely we must be ones who are embraced and taken up with the Lord Jesus Christ ourselves. No point in telling people to come to the house of God if we don't come to the house of God ourselves. No point in telling them to trust upon the Lord Jesus if we don't trust upon the Lord Jesus ourselves. And you can be sure, the people will find faults in us if there are faults to be found. Therefore, let us seek, as we seek to reach out, to make sure that our lives are consistent with our profession. They realized if they're going to find a fault, it will be in his faith or it will be in his religion. And they recognized, they saw that there was something different about Daniel. I wonder, friends, I ask this of myself as I ask it of you tonight. Does the world out there know that there is anything different in us at all? I think someone said, I'm not probably quoting it accurately, but I think I'm getting the gist of it. If you were in court and you were being charged with being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Well, there was evidence in Daniel. Daniel was a true-hearted follower of the Lord his God. And they recognized if they were going to find any weakness in him, it would be in his faith. It would be in his devotion to his God. And that's what they latched onto. And you know the story. I hardly need to elaborate it, friends. You know it from Sabbath school days. It's a well-known story, is it not? About Daniel and this decree that the king hastily signed and sealed. And afterwards, when he realized what was really going on, he was so mad with himself, as we would say. He was angry with him. We're told in verse 14, was sore displeased with himself. Oh, he was angry with himself. He can see how he was manipulated. How these other presidents and princes how they had wangled their way round him, and he being taken up with his own self-importance and filled with pride, simply signed his decree. And when he realized the implications of it, he sought to do whatever he could so that Daniel would not go to the lion's den. But because of the laws of the Medes and the Persians, and he had signed the decree, Daniel had to go into the den. And the den was sealed with a stone, with the signet of the king and the signet of the president and princes. Everything was sealed. Daniel's fate was truly sealed, was it not? There was no help for him. There was no hope for him. We know that in verse 16, for instance, Darius says, "Thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee." We are not to think for one minute that that was a statement of faith on the part of Darius. I'm absolutely convinced that was, as far as he was concerned, wishful thinking. Yes, he would certainly like that to happen, but no, he did not really believe that Daniel's God would be able to deliver him. But we want to look for a brief time tonight at verse 10 and Daniel's prayer life. A number of things we want to derive from it, in order, friends, that we might emulate him, that we might have no embarrassment in trying to copy him. For he is an example set before us, something to stimulate us, that we might again see the importance of prayer. Well, Daniel's prayer life. Let us notice here that, I think I said last week to you, that Daniel would be an old man by now, certainly into his 80s. And you may think there's nothing really unusual in that. But friends, there is something notable here, something that we can latch on to, something that we can have for our encouragement. Because here we find an old man. And Daniel would not mind me saying that. Here we find an old man steadfast in the faith. It's very important to realize this. He had been taken captive maybe late teens. So for over 60 years he had been living in a very hostile environment. He had many trials and difficulties and problems. But all of that time he maintained his piety. He maintained his faith in the great God of heaven, and he maintained his profession and kept his integrity over a long period of time in extremely difficult circumstances. Now we today, I do believe that we do live in difficult times. But the more I read church history and the more I read about people who have gone before us, even the great people who knew wonderful success, the more I read of these people, the more I realize that they, in their own particular day, would said that they lived also in difficult days. There is no such thing as an easy time or an easy day to be a Christian or to be a professor in following the true-hearted living God. There is no easy day. And every day has its difficulties. And therefore, friends, Daniel had difficult times. And Daniel maintained his piety. And Daniel maintained his faith and his zeal, even right up until the end. He was prepared to lay down his life for the gospel and for following the Lord his God. And surely this is something to encourage us. We can quite often get despondent and crestfallen as we see things round about us. Let us, friends, be ones who are wholehearted unto the very end. I'm reminded of an early Christian martyr. He was called Polycarp. Polycarp. He was the bishop of Smyrna. And he lived from AD 70 to 156. And he was a disciple of the Apostle John. And it said of him, when he was asked by the Roman proconsul to renounce Christ, he replied, 66 years have I served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my King who saved me? That was his response. That was his reply. For 86 years he's been a follower of the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus Christ has done him no harm. Instead, the Lord has saved him. Will he deny him? Will he blaspheme him now when he's 86 years old? He would not. And because he answered thus, he was burnt alive. Friends, how is it that Daniel maintained his piety and his profession in such difficult times? It's because of his prayer life. Or at least that's one of the reasons. And we may say it is the main reason. That's how he maintained his integrity. That's how he had his zeal. That's how he had his enthusiasm. That's how he had his drive. That's because the Lord his God was always before him. As it was for Polycarp, 86 years old, prepared to die, to be burnt to death, rather than to deny the Lord Jesus. So what then are the elements of Daniel's prayer life? Well, briefly, there are 5 elements here that this text, this verse brings out to us. First of all, it was regular. It was absolutely regular. He went into his house, and his windows being open in the chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day. The minister is not saying that we are to have regular set times or 3 times a day as Daniel did. That was his pattern. That's what he adopted. That suited him. But the fact is that Daniel was found regularly on his knees before the living God, calling upon him, praying, seeking his face. Notice, friends, when this tremendous decree was passed, when the writing was signed, what do we find Daniel doing? Do we find him running? Do we find him in some sense panicking? Do we find him being overwhelmed? Far from it. He simply goes through his normal routine. Yes, he did turn to prayer, that's true. But he was only doing what he would always do. There was no special times of prayer. He resorted to his normal pattern of devotion. He knew it was right to worship God, and it was wrong to worship man. Daniel was quite clear. There was nothing unclear about it. He was one who was going to worship God, and he was going to continue his normal pattern of activity. It's like the early apostles. We ought to obey God rather than men. And Daniel was not, in any sense, going to obey this decree. He was going to obey God. If you look at it, friends, Daniel could have been fly. He could have acted like a fox. He could have continued his devotions, and he could have done them without anybody seeing them. He could have prayed within himself, as many people do. Not everybody prays audibly. They may retire to their closet, and they commune with God in their spirits, and they do not audibly pray at all. Daniel could have done that. He could have hidden himself away in the closet. But he resolved to do what he would normally do, because he trusted in the living God. And he wasn't going to be seen to comply with this edict, with this decree in any sense, because he did not want his regular pattern of devotion to be dictated to by man. He was serving the living God. And therefore, friends, if we are to know the zeal and the enthusiasm, then we must adopt this. It must be regular. He didn't begin to seek the Lord. He just continued his normal pattern. He did not seek to draw attention to himself. He just retired to his room and did what he always did. If we are to know a vital and a living and a successful Christian life and walk and pilgrimage, if we, friends, are to be ones who profess Christ, if we're spared in our 80s, how is this going to happen? Friends, here's one way. We must know this. Coming aside from the world, having regular prayer times with the living God. Therefore, friends, the clear lesson for us here is seek to cultivate a regular time or times of prayer. Everybody will have to work this out for themselves. For Daniel, it was 3 times a day. Regular. This, friends, is vitally important. And here lies before us Daniel's success, his power. He communed with the living God. He was prepared to bow before God, and he would not bow before man. The psalmist says, and we shall sing it at the close, in Psalm 55, at verses 16 and 17, "As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." Well, Daniel sets a pattern, not just when emergencies come, but regular times of prayer will indeed feed our soul and strengthen us and equip us for all that lies ahead. Well, the second thing we notice about Daniel, he had a set place. He went to his house. He had a definite place to retire to for prayer. And again, this is vital for us if we are to know anything of having a real prayer life. It must be regular, and as far as possible, let us find somewhere where we can withdraw from the world, when we can some sense shut out the world and its influence, and fix our thoughts and our emotions and our affections upon things above. Where will that place be? Well, for everybody it's different. Some it may be a bedroom, another room, or whatever. It may be an outside place. But somewhere, friends, where you can retire. Somewhere where you will not be disturbed. Somewhere where you can be alone. Where you can pour out your heart to the living God. This is what Daniel sought. To get away from all the administration, all the things of state, and all the things concerning the kingdom, Daniel had to withdraw and find that place. And friends, this will help us, you, to maintain a regular prayer life. If you can find somewhere that you can call your own while you're before God in prayer. We're told here, thirdly, about his posture. We're told he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day. It is good if we can go on our knees. But sometimes we might be on our knees in posture, but we're not on our knees in manner. And therefore it's vitally important to realize when Daniel was on his knees, it was a mark of reverence and it was a mark of submission. You know, his posture, this great Daniel, who was second or third in the kingdom at this time, he was on his knees before God because he recognized there was someone much greater than himself. There was the living God. And he wanted to show reverence and respect and adoration and humility before this great God. Because Daniel was one who was asking for petitions. Daniel, when he began to pray, when he was on his knees, he was recording the fact that he was calling upon God to pour down blessings upon him. He was a petitioner. He was one who was interceding and making supplications. He wasn't standing before someone on equal terms. He recognized the greatness and the glory of God to some manner and to some extent. And he showed it in his posture by being on his knees. It's a good position for us to adopt, but far more important, friends, it's the inner disposition. That we would recognize that we are nothing before the living God. And therefore all of our prayers, whether they be thanksgivings or supplications or intercessions or whatever we ask for in prayer, they must be bathed in humility, in brokenness. Yes, the Christian should be a broken individual. We are, in some sense, paupers, spiritual paupers. We're calling upon God. In prayer, we are acknowledging that we need God and that we can do nothing without Him. And that's what Daniel was signifying by being on his knees. And therefore, let humility, let brokenness, let contrition, let all of these things be seen in our prayers. And let these traits characterize all our petitions and all our groanings towards the throne of grace. Well, the fourth thing we might notice from this verse is the direction of his prayers. Open in his chamber towards Jerusalem, and his windows being open in his chamber towards Jerusalem. Here was Daniel on his knees, looking towards Jerusalem. Why was this so important? Well, this reminds us that Daniel, if you like, had his heart where God had set his name. And where did God set his name? It was among Judah. It was among Jerusalem. It was in the temple. That's where the presence of God was. You only have to go back to the time when King Solomon dedicated the great temple, the temple that he built after his father had prepared the materials. Solomon, in his dedication, talks about the fact that God's name was to be in the temple, and that when the people, if they had sinned or if they had been taken away in captivity and they were in a captive land, they were to direct their prayers towards the temple, that God in heaven might hear their prayers. And this is what Daniel was. He was in captivity. The Jews were there because of their sins, but his heart and his affections were towards Jerusalem and to the cause of God. His prayers had real direction, real purpose. He was praying that God would bless his cause again, that indeed God would remember his people and that he would bring them back from captivity and bring them back into the promised land, and that he would remember his promise to them that from the people of God would come the Messiah. Of course, for us, friends, we don't pray towards Jerusalem. No. We don't pray towards the temple. No. We pray in and through the name of the Lord Jesus, the one who has destroyed this temple, he says, and raised it up in 3 days, referring to his body. Therefore, we are to pray in the name that's above every name, the name of the Lord Jesus. Our prayers are to be focused towards his work and his person, asking that he would bless his cause and that he might remember his people in these days. Oh, let our prayers be fixed and focused. Let us not wander in prayer. Let us have real petitions. Is not Jesus Christ a real Saviour? Does he not sit today on a real throne? Has he not given us real promises? Therefore, let us make real petitions, and let us be fixed and focused, that they be directed in and through Christ to the great throne room in heaven. And then, finally, five, we would notice the contents. We're told towards the end of this verse, verse 10, and prayed, and give thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. We are told two elements here of his prayers. One was he prayed. We don't know exactly what he prayed for. Very, very assuredly, he would have prayed here for deliverance. A tremendous decree had been passed against him that if God did not intervene, would bring about his death. It's only clear and logic that Daniel would have prayed for deliverance. But also he prayed not just for himself, but he also prayed giving thanks. And this may seem remarkable. Here was a death sentence imposed upon Daniel. He was facing death. He was going to be mauled by the lions. And no human help was available. He prayed for deliverance, and such was his confidence. He gave thanks before his God, as he had done on previous occasions, as he had done all the time. These are the elements that marked his prayer life. Confidence in God, calling upon God, and giving thanks to the living God. There's a wonderful verse in Philippians which really does sum up, I'm sure, Daniel's prayer. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Daniel, surely you could not be more uneasy than he was. Here he was, about to face death. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Daniel is noted in the Word of God for his prayer life. And that, I am convinced, was one element at least that maintained his piety, maintained his integrity, maintained his devotion, so that he was able to maintain his zeal even up to his latter days. Let us take a leaf out of his book. Let us be ones who are found then praying as Daniel. And we might know the blessings that Daniel knew, because Daniel's there for an example to encourage us. All the things that were written beforehand were written for our encouragement. And therefore, let us stimulate ourselves that we would know greater amount of spiritual victories in our day. Amen. May God bless his word to us. Let us pray together.